morning, church. It is so good to be in the Lord's house this morning with you all. And I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. For those of you who might be following in our pew Bibles, that'll be on page 521 for you. And if you are a guest of ours and you don't have a copy of God's Word of your own, you are more than free to take that copy that is in front of you in the pew back. That is our gift to you and our glad encouragement for you to come back. Before I get into the message this morning, I just want to make this comment for your prayer, is that immediately following our second service today, Pastor David and Pastor Jonathan are going to be heading out to fly down to Mexico. And we had some mission project work scheduled to go on down there. And so I just encourage you to be in prayer for them. This is more kind of an exploratory visit. And also they are taking some supplies down to a mission partner in Mexico. And so we're really grateful for that. I'm encouraged by the fact that coming out of COVID, some of our missions partnerships are beginning, like the jail ministry and just other things. We're hoping to go to Scotland later this year. So just please continue to pray for all of those efforts. We've looked a lot at our mission in Whitley City, and so we just want to make sure that we're continuing to reach beyond our community and out into the very uttermost ends of the earth. So, Psalm 139, verse 1 says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. This is the subject matter of Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. The reality that David is trying to grapple with is this: God is searching him and knowing him. Now, it may be interesting, because what we started our service off with was verses 23 and 24, the very end of the psalm, Lord, please search me and know me, where David is inviting the Lord to come in and search him and to know him. But it actually is kind of fascinating to me, because it might be more natural to put the ending at the beginning and the beginning at the ending. It might be more natural to start the psalm off with, like, Lord, please search me and know me. And then at the very end, for verse 1 to be at the end, to go, Lord, you have searched me and known me. So what does it mean that they're actually the reverse of that? Well, it means this, is that David is not trying to get God to do something. He is trying to come to grips with something that God is already doing. God is searching David. God is knowing David. And David is understanding that this is invasive, and to truth be told, we're going to see, this can be very uncomfortable for people like you and like me. Because God is not only searching David, and as we just began our service with, we invited him to search each and every one of us this morning. That God is about the work of searching and trying and understanding and knowing every heart. And it's something that he doesn't just do part-time. He is always doing it. God is always searching and he is knowing. And this leads David to write and pen one of the most beautiful psalms in all the Bible, Psalm 139, where he reflects on those omni-attributes of God. We call them the omni-attributes, the omniscience, the all-knowing power of God, the omnipresence, he's present everywhere, the omnipotence, the all-power of God. And it's his struggle to present this to us, and he's trying to grapple with, what does this mean when God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present in my life? How do I come to grips with that? And so what we're going to look at this morning is this psalm that basically divides very neatly. It's 24 verses. It divides into four stanzas of six verses each. And we're going to look at each one of these passages in order and see what it is that brings David to the place where he finally kind of comes to grips. He finds a place of peace with the searching, knowing, all-powerful, all-present nature of God. And it may well be for you this morning that you are not at peace with any of that. You're here. You're listening to me. You may even know this psalm a little bit, but you're not, if you were to be honest, and God sees it and he knows it, you're not at peace with him searching and knowing you. But if there is within your heart a desire to make peace, to come to a place of reconciliation with who and what God is, then my prayer is that God will do that work in our midst this morning. So making peace with what God sees requires embracing four things that we're going to look at. First is this, God knows everything. Would you read with me in verses 2 through 6? Let's just round out the first stanza here. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David starts off by saying, Lord God, you perceive my thoughts from afar. And this is so very powerful for us, is because our knowledge is constrained by how close we are to somebody. You know, Heather and I, we kind of go back and forth about different things. There are certain times when she's like, I knew you were going to do that, right? I knew you were going to do that. And a lot of times there's a phrase that you'll hear in our marriage a lot. She's like, man, I know you. I know you, right? And she does, because she's very close to me. Those of you who are not as close to me, you might not understand some of the things that she understands. We are constrained by how close we are to somebody. But what David is saying here, he's like, Lord, I don't have to be all that close to you. I don't have to be in a great spiritual relationship with you in order for you to know what is going on with me. I don't need to be right up next to you for you to know extensively what is going on inside my headspace. And there may be times in your life, in fact, you may be here today, where God is far from your thoughts. But brothers and sisters, I can assure you this, you are not far from His. He knows you, even from afar. Maybe we're in a season where we're not considering His will all that much. But once again, just because God is far from your thoughts doesn't mean that you are far from Him. And just because you are having a hard time understanding what He is doing in your life doesn't mean He isn't planning. It doesn't mean that He isn't about His work. It doesn't mean that He is kicking back and taking it easy and taking a day off. Our God knows us, whether we're near, whether we're far, whether we are obedient, whether we're disobedient. He knows everything. And He's not constrained by the passage of time. Verse 4 says this, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You ever thought about that? Before you've even said something, He already knows it. And I don't want to delve into the timelessness and the mind-blowing nature of the timelessness of God. If you want to sit with me and kind of have a cup of coffee, I'd be glad to do that. I think it's fantastic. But it's interesting for us to understand that God is not constrained by time. He is beyond and outside of everything that is going on. We say, what's He going to say? Right? The cliffhanger. You go and you propose to a girl. You ask her out on a date. You do the promposal, right? And what's she going to say? And for us human beings, time's going to tell. Just give it a moment and we'll see what he or she is going to tell. Time will tell for us, but for God, all things are eternally present. There are deep waters here, but understand that our God stands outside of time. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, if you picture time as a straight line along which we have to travel, then you must picture God as the whole page on which the line is drawn. God from above or outside or all around contains the whole line, and He sees it all at once. So for Him, He's not waiting to hear what's going to come out of your mouth. He already knows it. He's already seen it. It's eternally present to Him. That's why what David says here in verse 5, you have encircled me. You've hemmed me in before and behind. No matter where I look, God, 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 God. You get it? Everywhere. Encircling me. He knows everything. And what I love in verse 6 is where David basically says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. That is Bible speak for mind blown. God knows everything. He knows what you did this morning. He knows where you've been online. He knows what you thought. He knows what you want to do. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. God knows everything. He also is everywhere. Look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Now, we have looked in a few previous psalms about the special presence of God. Like coming into the very presence of God, coming into the temple, coming into the Holy of Holies. And what we've been looking at there, this special presence is this understanding that in worship, it's about this heightened experience of the presence of God that He has always laid aside for His children at specific seasons and specific occasions and specific gatherings. But here in Psalm 139, what David is driving us to see and to understand is that the reality of God's presence is everywhere. Well, you know, I often pray like, Lord, make your presence manifest among us this morning. Be with us. And I want him to be with us. That's why I want us to experience his presence. But I understand this. He's everywhere. I'm not inviting him to come in while he is standing on the outside. David says, listen, I go to the heavens, you're there. I go down to the depths or Sheol. If I were to dig into the depths of the earth, you would still be there. He says, if I fly to the morning of the dawn, if I go basically all the way east, all right, you're going to be there. And if I go all the way to the sea, I go all the way west, you are going to be there. And even in the midst of the darkness, you're there. Some of you might be a little afraid of the dark. And you know, what are you afraid? You're not afraid of the dark, right? You're afraid of what's in the dark. Amen? You're afraid of what's in there. God's in there. Whatever else may be in there, you can always be assured of this. God is in the midst of the dark. But of course, his point is that, listen, God is there even in the midst of the darkness when no one else sees him or sees what he is doing. God is there and he is present. And what you and I have to understand is where God is, when he's present, he's not just present as a chum. He's not just present as a pal, or he's not present as an observer. Our God rules. And so what you have to understand is that if you are in the presence of God, you are in the presence of the King of the universe. And He doesn't manifest his presence someplace where, well, hey, I'm just here as an observer. No, God is present as God. He is present as ruler over every square inch of all of creation. Abraham Kuyper said this, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It belongs to him. And we know that this extends to our Lord Jesus Christ, as the writer of Hebrews 1 says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he, Jesus, our Savior, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The reason that this sanctuary does not collapse in on us right now is because of the sustaining power of Jesus Christ. The reason that this world keeps spinning is because of the power and the sustaining presence of Jesus Christ. The reason that our sun does not flame out in an instant is because of the sustaining power and presence of Jesus Christ. Now, as I say that to you, you might think, well, that's interesting. That's kind of cool. And it might feel comforting to you to know that God is always present, no matter where you are. But sometimes, let's be frank, it can be a little confusing. Because we think, Lord, you were there. Why? You were there. Why didn't you? You were there as ruler. Why didn't you change that? Why didn't you stop that? But I just want you to understand this, brothers and sisters. No matter how you are experiencing the sovereign presence of God, it does not, however you're experiencing it, it does not change the fact that it is occurring. Many people think that they can make theological determinations based upon what we want to be true. But God's nature is not a blank canvas for us to paint on. It is a finished work for us to examine and to come to grips with. Okay? God is everywhere, and He is everywhere sovereign. He is ruler. Third thing that we need to come to grips with is God created everyone. Verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you." These beautiful words of God are a celebration of the givenness of our nature. And boy, I could preach an entire sermon on this alone. But I want you to just understand this. There are some profound implications of what I have just read there. We are not accidental. Who and what you are is not accidental. Society did not construct you. Society does not define you. The fact that you are a man or a woman was determined by God. Not by culture. Not by Congress. Not by social media. And not even by you. There is a givenness to our nature. Every genetic, biological fact about us was shaped by God. And we need to try to bear that in mind as we take stock of yourself and as you take stock of other people. God made that person. Even the person that's driving you crazy, God made him. God made her. God made you, even the parts about yourself that you do not like. When I was a kid, I can guarantee you that, I mean, I had old ladies who would come up to me, "Oh, isn't that just beautiful little red hair? Oh, that's so beautiful." I was like, "Yeah, no girl my age thinks that." I hated red hair, baby. I hated it. God made it. I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I'll give it back. I also hated freckles. Had plenty of freckles. Looked like Opie Taylor. I got called Opie Taylor. There are just things about ourselves that we don't like. I remember my daughter. She was just such a sweet little thing, but very candid. So I think she might be 6 or 7 or whatever, and we're just kind of sitting there talking about it. I don't even know what. And she's like, "You know, Dad, you're handsome." And I thought, "Oh, isn't this sweet?" She's like, "Yeah, except for that nose." I'm like, "Well, we could have stopped this conversation." She's like, "Yeah, I just sometimes, it looks like a witch's nose to me." Like sometimes I look and I just think, a witch, you know? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. We all have things we don't like about how we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen? But we are in the midst of a place right now of we're being told that we, the canvas of who and what we are is completely blank, and we can create ourselves. And can I just tell you, brothers and sisters, that is a burden we were never meant to carry. We were never meant to carry the project of building ourselves from the ground up. It's like trying to build a house on top of the ocean. The waves of your feelings and your self-definition are constantly shifting. And what we need to absorb here, I'm not trying to bag on anyone. I want you to understand this. I'm not trying to throw hot firebrands at anybody. I'm just trying to say this is the promise of Psalm 139. This is our inheritance, child of God, from God Almighty. If we will absorb it and say, Lord, we just submit ourselves to it. You have created everyone. We have been given a priceless gift in God, speaking these truths to us. And just look at the confidence that these verses create in verse 14. How wonderful it is to say this. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. We don't have to wonder if we are wonderfully made. We know it. And that, for everybody who is self-creating and trying to figure out what and how they are, they can never be sure that they've got it just right. But for us, we can accept the givenness of what the Lord has made us. And verse 16 says, listen, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All of our days are ordained. Even the ones, even the days that find us struggling with feelings of uselessness, of insecurity, of not liking where or who or what we are. Even those days were ordained before one of them came to be. Even the ones where, you know, maybe we feel like we're burdening others. I want to speak to just this issue just of end of life, aging. Because we're in a disposable society that's all about the new stuff. And once you get past a certain age, you throw things away. And we are in that society. Senior saints, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single day, not just when you were in your prime, every single day. God has written about us in His book. And who are we to try to rip pages out of that book? But we're in a day and age where we're very, you know, kind of utilitarian about what we think in our lives. Our view of humanity is profoundly influenced by natural selection thinking. Whether or not we think that that's what's going on, it really is profoundly influencing our thinking. And what that means is that if you got something beneficial for survival, good. If you got something beneficial to move the ball forward, then good. If not, then, well, you're discarded. And we have to understand this. Whatever we are created by, then we are created for. If we were created by survival, then we are created for survival. But if we were created by God, then we're created for God. You know, there's a phenomenon when you watch a movie. There's the end credits, you know, where they kind of roll for like 4 minutes, all that boring stuff about who ran the camera and no one cares about any of it, right? That's not the part of the movie that you want to watch. So most of us, right, we don't watch that part of the movie. Once that starts rolling, we're up and we're out. Unless you're watching a Marvel movie, right? Unless you're watching a Marvel movie and then you know you got to wait. Because the credits, there's something, a little something after the credits. There's an after-credits scene. And what the after-credits scene is going to do, it's going to set up the next movie. Because they got to sell more money and they got to make more movies. And if you don't watch all the way through the credits, you don't get to see what's going to come next. Brothers, sisters, there are many times all of us will have end credits in our lives. The times where we're just like, you know, we just kind of roll this forward. But for the child of God, no matter how long our movie may be and how climactic it may have been back in the day, we can go through the end credits knowing, hey, there's an after credits scene. And it's pitching a much better movie. It's a movie you're going to watch in heaven. Okay? It's a movie you're going to watch in heaven. But we understand that not because of something we came up with. We understand it because of this. Every day was written in your book before one of them came to be. And this is why we don't abort people at the beginning of life. And we don't euthanize people at the end of life. That's the reason why we don't. Finally, making peace with what God sees requires embracing that God provides everlasting peace. Look at verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked. Now, I know for many of you, you're kind of like, what? Lord, we had a good psalm going here. You know, and then where did this all come from? This is kind of a downer to end this beautiful psalm on. But I want you to understand that David is not composing a Hallmark card. He is grappling with reality. When you come into this place week after week, what I hope that you are ready for is not for me to just kind of give you some happy talk. There'd be plenty of that. There's pleasure in the presence of God. But it's not just detached from reality. The fact of the matter is we are fearfully, wonderfully made. The Lord is everywhere. He is all over everything. He knows everything in the world. And yet we are in the midst of a world of people. In verse 21 says, there are people here who hate you, God. We are in the midst of a world that has people who hate the Lord. Remember what the purpose of this whole psalm was, is to try to make peace with the searching, knowing presence of God. And you say to yourself, well, why would people hate God? Why would anyone hate God? Why would anyone hate an all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God? Why would people who have things to hide hate somebody who knows everything? Oh, I guess it kind of makes sense then, doesn't it? Most of you have somebody sitting in front of you. I want you to imagine that, for just kind of fix your eyes on that person's, the back of their head. And I want you to imagine that I have a machine in front of me. And, you know, in 5 seconds, I'm going to push the button on this machine, and it is going to download into that person in front of you's mind everything that God knows about you. Everything. Everything. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And now that person knows everything God knows about you. How anxious are you to invite that person to lunch? Let's be frank. There's not one of us who wants to look that person in the face. Amen? So now all of a sudden it kind of makes a little sense why there would be so many people in the world who are like, yeah, that all-knowing, all-powerful, you know, I'd rather just believe he doesn't even exist, or if he does, you know, get on out of my business. Because we're not at peace with this God. We're not at peace with what he knows and what he understands. Right? And you can see it. Like Facebook. Nobody puts everything on Facebook. Now, I'm not saying you don't put too much. Some of you do. But nobody puts everything on Facebook. We put the good stuff. We put the stuff we want people to see. We curate the image that others see. But you can't do that with God, and people hate it, and they hate him for it. You want to know the first thing that happened for humanity when they rebelled, when Adam and Eve sinned against God? Do you remember what the first thing they did? They hid. They started, you know, covering themselves up with some leaves, and they hid from God because they knew he knew, and they didn't want to be in his presence. And so that's why when you read verse 19, it says, oh, Lord, that you would slay the wicked. What he is saying really is saying, God, fix the world. Overcome the sin sickness of the world. God, please fix the world. And rather, and lest you believe that David's just sitting there, man, Lord, man, a bunch of people out here in the world that just hate you. They can't stand it. They can't deal with you knowing all that stuff. You know, please get them. Sick them, Lord. It's not that. He comes to the place where he's realizing, Lord, please deal with it. Fix the problem even when you find it in me. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and see if there's any wicked way in me. David's contemplation doesn't leave him feeling above it all. He knows that he needs fixing as well. But there's such a promise here at the end of verse 24 where he says, Lord, please try me and know me and lead me in the way everlasting. What he's saying is that I want when you look upon me, O God, I want to know that you are pleased with me. He's praying for God to make him the kind of person who doesn't have anything to hide from God. Lord God, make me the kind of person who doesn't have anything to hide from you. But he's also saying, he's kind of implying, he's kind of alluding to the fact that there is a way. There is a way to get back into God's presence where we don't have to be afraid of being embarrassed. Lord, there has to be a way for me to come back. There has to be a way for me to get into your presence. And that way is Jesus Christ. The way everlasting is not a set of rules that you conform your life to so that God goes, oh, you've kept the rules, you're acceptable. Because the fact of the matter is, we've already blown it. However old you are, you've already blown enough of it so far. So even if you could be perfectly obedient from here on out, you'd still have all that mess to begin with. You still have stuff to be embarrassed about. So it's not a list of rules to comport your life to in order to make yourself acceptable. Jesus is the way. He came. He gave his life on Calvary. He rose from death on the third day. He ascended to heaven and he commissioned his followers to go and share this good news that he would be the way everlasting. He would be the way back into the presence of God. He would be the way to stand unblemished and unstained before the all-seeing eyes and the all-knowing mind of God, and yet not be afraid to be at peace with it, to be okay with it. Now, you may or may not know this, but you know one of the first ways that followers of Jesus Christ were referred to after Jesus was gone, the immediate months and years after Jesus was gone and the first Christians are out there preaching the gospel, people didn't call them Christians. They called them, and you can look at the book of Acts, they called them people who belonged to the way. People who belonged to the way. In fact, Saul, when he's going to get the Christians in Damascus, he's going to find if there's anyone there who belongs to the way. So what was that way? Well, it's the way that David was referring to. Hebrews says this in chapter 10. We have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through his body. We sang about the cross of Christ. We sing about Jesus every Sunday because he is not just a good moral teacher. He's not just someone who kind of gave us a pattern for the way we ought to live. I mean, he is those things. But the reason that we are so focused on Jesus Christ is because it is his very sacrifice for us on the cross that opens the way. It is his blood that washes us white as snow. It is his death and his resurrection, his power to give new life that allows us to put him on our lives so that when God looks upon us, Lord God, I just want and know that when you're all-seeing, all-present gaze looks upon me, you see me as okay, as acceptable. And the way that that happens is when we clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. That's not just signing on a doctrinal line. It's not just getting your name on the roll of a church. It's coming into a living connection with Jesus Christ, the way everlasting, the way to be in the presence of God. And so my question for us as we close is this. Do you believe this? Do you believe this is who Jesus is? Are you trusting Him? Have you put your faith in Him? And I want to ask you this also. Have you publicly declared that through baptism? You see, there's a reason why we do this baptism thing where, like, we take somebody and we put them in the water. Because, you know, Jesus died for us and He got put in the grave. And so basically what's happening there is we say, hey, I'm trusting Jesus. I believe in who He is. I'm following Him, repenting of my old ways. I'm turning to Him. I'm leaning on Him and I'm following Him. And I have this living relationship and this connection to Him. And I want everybody to know that that's what my faith and my trust is in. So put me in the water, preacher. Just like Jesus went in the grave for me. And when I come up clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I come up new. I come up cleansed. I come up acceptable. I'm on the way everlasting. Have you made that declaration? Have you made that public before people? Would you pray with me? Lord God, Jesus is the only way we know. We simply just do not know what You know. Lord, You have ordained every day in our book. It's kind of mind-blowing for us, but I know it's meant to be comforting as well. Lord God, I don't know how many hours I have. I don't know how many days I have. And I don't know how many hours or days anyone gathered in this room here today has. But Father, what my prayer is that we would all be at peace with Your presence. That we wouldn't be afraid. That it would be a comfort to us. That it would be something that we would look forward to coming into heaven and knowing that You see everything. But Father, I know that there is only one way for us to truly have that confidence. And it's Jesus. So, Lord, I pray right now as we come to this time of reflecting upon what You have laid in front of us, that You would help us to be sure, be certain about where we are with Him. Father, I pray that You would not let Satan confuse, not let him cower us, not let him confound us. If there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who is afraid of Your presence and wants to be at peace, that You would show him or her Jesus. And that His hand is outstretched, ready to take hold of them. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.